can be dismissed to children's church, and Mrs. Ford will be in the back to take you there. We'll be in John chapter 21 this morning, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there. We're looking at some of the, what could be referred to as post-resurrection appearances of Christ. As he appeared to various individuals, he appeared numerous times and to many different individuals after his resurrection. He appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene on the day that he rose from the dead. At some point on that first Easter Sunday, he appeared to Peter. Later on, to the two on the Emmaus Road. That evening, he appeared in the upper room to the disciples, less Thomas. And then a week later, he appeared to the disciples, including Thomas. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that at some point he appeared to 500 at one time. We're not told exactly when that was, but sometime in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, he did that. He also appeared to James, Paul tells us. James was his half-brother. James became a leader in the Jerusalem church. By the way, James was not a believer until after he had encountered the risen Christ. And then Paul says he, last of all, appeared to Paul, as he says, as one born out of due time. Paul met him on the Damascus Road. But we're going to look at another one of those post-resurrection appearances of Christ. As Jesus appeared to some of his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, as John terms it, it's also known as the Sea of Galilee. These post-resurrection appearances were intended, first of all, to prove that Jesus had indeed risen bodily from the dead. Matter of fact, the two appearances in the upper room, the emphasis is upon the bodily resurrection of Christ, as he not only appeared to them to show them that he was risen from the dead, but he emphasized the fact. He said, you know, you can touch me, you can put your hands in the print of the nails and in the spear print, and he ate before them, and all of that demonstrating that he wasn't a spirit, that he indeed had risen bodily from the dead. But as he appears to them, he not only is proving that he'd risen bodily from the dead, but he's also preparing them to be witnesses of his resurrection. And so that was this job that was going to be given to them to do, and so he's giving them instruction and preparing them for that. And that really is a big part of what is happening in this encounter that we're going to talk about this morning. I want to take just a minute to read this, and then we'll go through and learn some things from it. But it tells us that after these things, that Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, again, the Sea of Galilee, it's sometimes referred to, and this is on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and then two other of his disciples. We don't know exactly who they were. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that would be John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, or about 100 yards, and they were dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You know, as you read this passage and as we look at it, the focus is on Peter. Of course, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is Christ's dealings with Peter. The name Peter's name occurs 10 times in 23 verses. Clearly, the Lord is dealing with Peter on an individual basis here, preparing Peter to lead in witnessing of his resurrection. And I want to note three things from this passage that Peter needed to understand that he might be prepared to lead in witnessing of the resurrection of Christ, things that we need to lay hold of as we would be witnesses of a resurrected Christ. And I think there's, first of all, a reminder of Jesus' person, or we might could say a reminder of Jesus' power. In the first 13 verses of this passage, we see what is really a miracle that the Lord Jesus does. But in that miracle, there is a reminder of who He is. And it begins with a decision that Peter made as these men were gathered together. In verse 3, Peter said to them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We're going to go with you. One of the things that you have to understand about Peter is a doer. That's his nature. He's just one to jump in there and do things. And Jesus had told the disciples, as he had risen from the dead, there were two instructions specifically they were given. One was that they were to go to Galilee, that Jesus would meet them there. But they also were told to tarry in Jerusalem, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So evidently, Jesus was going to encounter them in Galilee, and then they would go back to Jerusalem, wait there. But there was a period of just waiting. The Lord said, you know, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, or of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And He's going to empower your witness. Between now and then, you just wait until that day comes, until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you're to be my witnesses. And so they're waiting. But Peter's not a waiter. Peter is a doer. And so he just couldn't wait. He couldn't just sit around for 40 days and do nothing. He had to do something. So he finally just says, you know, I go a-fishing. Now there's some debate. Was Peter going back to fishing for a living? Maybe he was. Maybe he had decided, you know, maybe in his case he's thinking, you know, I messed up so bad, the Lord can never use me again, and so I just may as well go back to fishing. Maybe, you know, maybe they were struggling, you know, the finances were low, and Peter thought we'd go fishing, we can catch some fish, sell it, we'll have some money while we wait. Maybe it was just something to do while he was waiting. But Peter got tired of waiting on the Lord, and so he went fishing. We read in Lamentations 3 and verse 26, It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of God. Sometimes God just tells us, wait. I've got a work for you to do. I've got something, a task for you to do, but the time is not right, because the Lord not only has a task, He has a time. And sometimes He tells us, He puts within our heart a burden for something that He wants us to do, but He says, wait. I'm going to eventually open the door. I'm going to lead, and I'm going to, you're going to do this thing, but you need, in the meantime, you need to wait. And the danger is, especially if you are by nature a doer, that you won't wait. that you'll get ahead of God. And you know, I can't think of any situation in the Bible where somebody didn't wait, where they got ahead of God and it turned out good. I thought about Abraham and Sarah. And God said, I'm going to give you a child. And 11 years go by and there's no child. And they're getting tired of waiting. They're getting a little impatient. Well, maybe God didn't mean it exactly the way He said. You know, maybe it's not us. And so Abraham marries Hagar and has a child by her. And no good has come of that. We're still dealing with the aftermath of that decision where a man and a woman didn't wait on God. Moses didn't wait on God. God had called him to be the one to lead Israel out of Egypt. But there was a time for that, and Moses went out and in his flesh and his zeal to do this work that God had given to do, he kills an Egyptian and has to flee for his life, spends 40 years on the backside of a desert waiting. But it didn't work out when he got ahead of God. The king Saul didn't wait on God. Samuel said, you know, wait 7 days and I'll come and we'll make the sacrifice. And he didn't wait and it cost him his kingdom. God has both a task and a time, and we need to await His time for His task. And ultimately, as Peter didn't wait but decided he was going to do something, the decision that he made didn't provide anything for them. All it did was rob them of a good night's sleep. Now, they're fishermen, and nighttime, I understand, was the best time to go fishing. And so it was normal that they would do what they did, but they fished all night and they caught nothing. You didn't wait. You decided you had to go fishing, you had to do something, so you go fish and just spend a sleepless night in vain. But you know, as Peter made that decision, he said, I go fishing, those other men said, okay, we will go with you. You know, one of the reasons I think that the Lord deals with Peter in the way that He does is because of the influence that Peter had. Peter was the leader. He was always recognized as a leading disciple. And he was going to be the leading disciple as they went forth to be witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. It was Peter that preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved. It was Peter that preached the gospel later after they healed the lame man and 5,000 were saved. It was Peter that preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household and they all got saved. Peter was the leading apostle as they were witnesses of the resurrection as they went forth and preached the gospel. Peter was a leader. Peter had influence. The Lord is preparing Peter for that task because Peter is a leader. People are following him. When he decides to go fishing, they're going with him. If Peter boldly steps out and witnesses for Christ, they're going to follow him in that as well. And the Lord is preparing Peter for that task. His actions would have profound impact on the rest of the disciples. You know, we're all like Peter to one degree or another. We all have influence. You know, it may just be in your family where you have the greatest influence as a parent, maybe even children. You know, but there's an influence there. Or maybe among your friends, you have an influence in this church, in the community. We all have influence. There are people that are watching us to see what we do. And we need to be careful to use the influence that God gives us for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter made a decision. He said, I go fishing, and they went with him. But they fished all night and caught nothing. So when the morning has come, there's Jesus on the shore, and he asks them the question, have you any meat? He is asking that question as someone would have done from the shore as they had been fishing, someone wanting to purchase some fish. If they had it, did you catch anything? You got anything that I could purchase? And they said, no. And so he said, well, cast a net on the other side of the on the right side and you'll find. And they did. And there were 153 fish that were in their net. This is the second time, by the way, that this has occurred. Do you remember that? There was a situation before when Jesus was preaching to the multitudes and there were so many, he asked Peter if he could get in Peter's boat and push out a little ways from the shore and the water would carry his voice. It was like a natural sound system as Jesus preached to those multitudes from the boat. And he would have been able to speak more clearly to them that it could be heard. But when that was over, he said to Peter, you know, let's go out and catch some fish. And Peter said, you know, Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But do you want us to do it? We'll do it. And so they went out and they cast the net and they caught so many fish, the net actually broke. But what was the result of that first time that they caught all those fish. Jesus then said, follow me, and they forsook everything. They walked away from their business and became dedicated disciples of Christ. They left their livelihoods and followed him. The Lord was proving to them, you know what, in one cast of a net, I can provide for you. Now come and follow me. You can give up your livelihood. I will meet your needs. I will take care of you. You can fish and fish and fish, but if you just do it when I tell you to, one cast of the net and I'll provide for you. God was teaching them his ability to provide as they followed him. And I think the same thing is happening here. The Lord is teaching them, all right, now I've risen from the dead and I'm giving you a job to do, and I want to remind you of who I am. I am the God who can provide. Follow me. I've got a job for you to do. I will take care of you as you do that job. And I think he was reminding them of that. But as they caught those fish, John realized it was the Lord. By the way, there's an interesting contrast here between John and Peter. Peter was a doer. And if I can say it this way, John was a deliberator. John was a thinker. Peter was a doer. John was the first to perceive that it was the Lord. But Peter, what does he do? He's a doer. Immediately he jumps in the water. He's going to swim to shore. He's going to be the first to Jesus. But it was John who was the first to realize that it was Jesus. And there's a difference between Peter and John, just as there is a difference between people today. Some people are doers and some people are thinkers. Now, that doesn't mean that doers don't ever think or thinkers don't ever do. But there is a chief characteristic. Some people are chiefly doers. I mean, they're action people. They don't think through all the details. They're not detailed people. They just, you know, hey, let's go do something. Let's get it done. You know, don't worry about the details. Everything will work out. And then there are others who want to think about every last detail and get every little thing. Let's make sure we got everything lined up before we do anything. And you know what the reality is, it takes doers and thinkers to get the work of God done. You know, if everybody was a thinker, we'd sit around analyzing everything, we'd never get anything done. But if everybody was a doer, we'd get a lot of stuff done, but it wouldn't be done, some of it wouldn't be done well. And so it takes both kinds. By the way, I think it's interesting that it wasn't John that preached on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter, the doer. John was there, but John wasn't the leading disciple. Peter was. John had a job to do and a place to fill, and John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the epistles of John, the letters that he wrote, and he had a job to do teaching. But it was Peter, the doer, who went out and led the way. But John was the first to perceive that it was the Lord. And so God provided for them through that miraculous catch of fish. And even as they come to the shore, Jesus has already some coals with some fish on it and some bread. The Lord was proving not only through the miraculous catch of fish, but even through the bread and fish that he had on the shore, that he could take care of them. He was preparing them to go out, trusting him to provide. And you know, we do the same thing. God can take care of us. God may use our jobs to provide for us, but God is God. And he can take care of us in any way he chooses. And he has the power, the ability to do that. You know, I was reminded of a story some years back in 1932. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. gathered a group of evangelists in Alabama for an extended revival campaign. They were having meetings in various locations throughout the state. Dr. Bob Sr. was heading this up, and he brought in several evangelists, including some of the students, the graduate students from Bob Jones University. But a man by the name of Monroe Parker, who was a BJ grad and who was in graduate school at that time at Bob Jones, but he was one of the evangelists that came. And when that campaign in Alabama was over, Dr. Bob asked Monroe Parker if he would go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. There was a radio broadcast that the school had up there as they were promoting the school and raising money. But the broadcast had gotten into debt, and Dr. Bob asked Parker if he would go up there and take over the radio broadcast and get it out of debt and then shut it down. So he agreed to do that. He left Alabama with $5 in his pocket, he said, and a promise from Dr. Bob that when Dr. Bob got back to the school that he would send a check for to support Monroe Parker, and then he would send regularly checks along, and so Parker went, and he got to Pittsburgh, and he went to the YMCA, and he was going to get a room, but a room there was $5 for a week. Well, that's all he had. So he said, well, could I pay three down, and the rest, you know, I'm expecting a check any day now, can I give you the three? And but they said, no, but they said the Allegheny YMCA has rooms for $3. So he said he walked 3 miles to the Allegheny YMCA to get a $3 room. He didn't want to spend money for streetcar, there you go, trolley, streetcar. Anyway, so he walked, and he got the room for $3. He's got $2 to live on. Well, each day he'd walk down to the radio station downtown Pittsburgh and conduct the program at 3 o'clock, and then he would go by the post office and look in the box for his check, and it wasn't there. And this went on long enough that, you know, he burned through his $2. He said he would only eat one meal a day. He could buy a hot roast beef sandwich with potatoes and gravy for 35 cents. He said sometimes he would add a 5-cent cup of coffee, but he was basically eating one meal a day, trying to conserve that $2. But finally, you know, the $2 ran out, and still there was no check. So he said it was on a very cold day. When he had not eaten anything, he went to the radio station. He sat down at the microphone to do the broadcast for the day, and he spoke on, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," from Psalm 23. And afterwards, as he was, you know, he went by the post office as usual, and the box was empty, and so he was starting back to the Y, and as he was walking on the bridge across the Allegheny River, he said he stopped, and he put his hand on the steel rail and looked out over the frozen river, and he said, "I didn't see any green pastures. All I could see was white and black. It would snow a while and soot a while." And he said when he started to take his hand away from the rail, the skin just above his glove had frozen to the steel, as if things weren't bad enough. But he pulled his hand away, and then he said, "Lord, I thought you were my shepherd. Well, if you are, I'm a hungry sheep. If I had a hungry sheep and could feed him, I'd do so." So he said he started on, and there in the snow was a little ragged purse, he said, from a lady's pocketbook. And he picked it up, and he looked inside. It contained 2 buffalo nickels. And he said he went back across the bridge to a White Castle hamburger stand, and he bought 2 hamburgers. They were 5 cents apiece in 1932. When he got back to the YMCA, the clerk at the desk said to him, "Fellow, you hit the jackpot," and he poured out a large bundle of mail. The man who had been doing the broadcasts before and had gotten it into debt had had all the mail forwarded to him because he was getting some personal mail at that same post office box. He had had it all forwarded to him. When he found out Monroe Parker was there and where he was staying, he sent the rest of it along. And he said as he looked through that mail, there were 2 weeks' checks from Dr. Jones, as well as several gifts from the broadcast. And he said this, he said it was as if God leaned over the battlements of heaven that day and said, "All right, son, if you can't wait until you get to the Y, here's a dime, go get you some hamburgers." But I was just reminded, you know what, the Lord can provide. And He can do it any way He chooses. And He will. And as we serve Him, we can trust Him to take care of our needs. And so there was a reminder of the person or the power of Christ. But there was also, secondly, in this passage, a renewal of the purpose of Christ. As the Lord pulled Peter aside to talk to him individually. And by the way, if you notice in verse 15 that it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter," and he goes through this ordeal with him. But you know, the Lord waited till Peter had eaten before he engaged him in this difficult conversation. Peter's been up all night. He's had no sleep. You know, no doubt he probably was frustrated before the miraculous catch of fish. He's frustrated that they've been fishing all night and caught nothing. And then this sudden, shocking encounter with the Lord. And so Jesus allowed him to have a little time and to eat before he talked to him and engaged him in this difficult conversation. You know, the Lord was gracious. The Lord is gracious. There, you know, and we need to learn this from our Savior. There's a time to bring up difficult discussions. Well, as husbands and wives, we need to learn this lesson. If you haven't already, most of you have been married a long time, I hope you've learned it by now, but there is a time to bring up difficult things, and there's the time not to. When you're hungry, or when you're tired, or when you're frustrated, or when it's bedtime, those are probably not the best times to bring up an extended discussion about some serious matter. And the Lord Jesus was gracious and waited till Peter had eaten. And then he pulls Peter aside and he first of all reminds him of his failure. Three times he reminds him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Why, you know, why does he say it and why that way? He uses his name. He doesn't call him Peter at that point. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon was his name before he met Jesus. Matter of fact, just go back for a moment to the book of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And notice in verse 16, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And then, if you'll notice in verse 29, and forthwith they were come out of the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John, and Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Who is this Simon? Well, it's Peter. But he wasn't Peter at this point. In verse 36, Simon and they that were with him followed after him. He's referred to as Simon because that's who he was before he met the Lord Jesus. If you go to chapter 3 and look beginning in verse 13, Jesus went up into a mountain. He called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, Jesus, surnamed Peter. Where did this name Peter come from? It came from the Lord. And the Lord gave him that name indicative of, this is who, Peter, you're going to be. As I take control of your life, as I enable you, as I use you, you're going to be Peter, the rock. But his name before that was Simon. And Jesus uses the name Simon, not Peter, because Peter, in denying the Lord, was acting more like Simon, the man who wasn't empowered by God. The old man, the old flesh, the old nature was in control as Peter denied the Lord Jesus. And so three times the Lord, even in using that name Simon, reminds Peter of his failure. Too often we're led by our flesh instead of filled with the Spirit. We're more like the sinner that we were, dominated by the flesh, than the saint that we are. And we fail the Lord. Simon, do you love me? And he says, do you love me more than these? And there's some debate about the these. Is he talking about fishing? Simon, do you love me more than the boat and the nets and the fishing? But probably it is, Simon, lovest thou me more than these, as he pointed to the other disciples, because Peter had said, Lord, though all these forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you. Not me, Lord. I would never do it. I'll die with you before I would forsake you. He's declaring, Lord, I love you more than these do. And it's very probable that that is indeed what Jesus is saying. All right, Peter, Simon, you said you love me more than them. Do you still say that? Do you still hold to that? Are you still confident in yourself that you would not deny me? Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these guys do? That's what you said. So let me ask you again, do you still say that? By the way, Peter had publicly boasted that he would not deny the Lord, and yet he did, and they knew that. And so Jesus deals with him in this public way. Jesus had dealt with him privately on the day of his resurrection. Jesus appeared to Peter on that day. And no doubt the fellowship on that day was restored. But now Jesus is dealing with Peter in a public way because he had made a public declaration of his intent not to deny the Lord, and yet he fell. And yet he's the one that's going to go out and lead the way. And so Jesus is not only bringing Peter to show publicly his humility, but also as Jesus would recommission him, that the other disciples would understand that Peter has been forgiven of that denial and that God has again put him in the place of leadership to be the one to go out and lead in preaching the gospel. And Peter's humility and repentance is seen, I think, in the different words that are used for love. You've no doubt heard this, that Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he used the words agape, which is a self-sacrificing love. Because that was what Peter professed. I would give my life for you. Okay, Peter, would you still say that you love me enough to give your life for me? And Peter answered, well, Lord, all I can say is I'm fond of you. I love you in the sense of I think of you highly. I'm fond of you. And Jesus again asked him the second time, would you sacrifice yourself for me? Do you love me in that way? And Peter said, well, Lord, I'm fond of you. And finally, Jesus used Peter's word. Peter, are you even fond of me? And it grieved him. It grieved him that the genuineness of his love would be called into question. And he appeals to Jesus' omniscience. Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. Lord, I really do love you. I'm not going to say that in and of myself I would make that ultimate sacrifice for you. Lord, all I can say is I really do care for you. I really do love you. Lord, you know my heart. You know I do. And Jesus knew he did. But he was bringing him to a place of publicly acknowledging that he wasn't the same Peter. That he wasn't full of himself. That he had been humbled by his experience. And now the Lord could use him. Because now he's not trusting himself. And he's still Peter. He still has that old nature. And sometimes it still came to the forefront, but not like it did before. And so Jesus renewed his call to Peter three times. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. The Lord was willing to entrust to Peter again the care of his people. And I want to encourage you this morning, we can never get beyond God's forgiving, restoring grace. No matter what we might have done, as long as we are genuinely humble and repentant. You know, what a blessed truth. You know, as I was thinking about this and preparing this message, my heart was just stirred as I was thinking over this. And I wish I could communicate to you the depth of feeling that it is there. That, you know, the Lord said to Peter, the Lord restored Peter. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, I want to use you. I know you failed me. I know you denied me. But Peter, I forgive you. And Peter, I will pardon you. I will use you. We can never get beyond God's forgiving, restoring grace. There's nothing that we can do that would cause God to not forgive us as believers when we humbly repent before Him. There's a heart of humility and repentance in Peter, and the Lord acknowledges that. You know, and some sins may close some doors of service, but it doesn't close all the doors of service. Doesn't matter what we have done. When we come to God and confess our sin in genuine humility and repentance, God will forgive us and God can use us. I thought about David and Bathsheba. And you know, there were consequences to that sin in David's life and even the life of the child. That first child was lost. But it was their son, Solomon, that the Lord chose to be the next king of Israel. You talk about grace and mercy and pardon. And the Bible says when Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba that the Lord loved him and the Lord gave him a name, Jedidiah, beloved of Jehovah. What grace. What mercy. What pardon. Moses murdered that Egyptian, but later God used him to lead Israel out of Egypt and to be the example of a man who truly walked with God. It was an interesting illustration that I thought of some years ago. A high-profile pastor fell into sin and was found out. And because the person he was involved with was a minor, he ended up in prison. As far as I know, he's still there today. But one of the men that was on his pastoral staff was a seasoned pastor who had spent a number of years in a counseling ministry, especially working with struggling pastors. And after this all took place, he spoke to that church on a Wednesday night. And first of all, he apologized to them. He said, I realize now in hindsight, I saw some things that indicated to me something was going on and I didn't address it and I should have. But he said, you know, now that it's all happened, he said, I want to work with our former pastor. And he said, I have several goals. He said, first of all, I want to restore him to his relationship with the Lord. Secondly, he said, I want to restore him to his relationship with his family. And thirdly, he said, I want to restore him to his relationship to the ministry, not the pastoral ministry. He could never do that again. But God could use that man again. If he humbled himself and confessed, acknowledged his wrong, God could use him. No, he couldn't pastor again, but it didn't mean that he could never be used of God. Because there's nothing that we do that God can't forgive and use. Dr. A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, wrote the song, Yesterday, Today, Forever. First verse says, oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, still the tempest, glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And the second verse begins this way. He who pardoned erring Peter never needs thou fear. If God would forgive Peter, he would forgive us. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. He still is a pardoning God. And he calls us to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs in one way or another. Everybody's not called to the ministry, but everybody is called to be his servant and to be involved in the work of feeding his sheep, feeding his lambs. And God would use us in that. And if we failed him, we come to him and confess our sin, humbly repent, God will pardon us and use us again. And so Peter was recommissioned. And then lastly, very briefly, I just want to note the revelation of Jesus' plan. Because after he had said this three times in verse 18, he tells Peter, you know, when you were young, you got dressed and you went out and you did what you wanted to do, went where you wanted to go. But he said, when you are old, another is going to gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And he spoke this, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He told Peter, here's the plan for your life. Peter, I want you to know you're gonna live, you're going to serve, you're going to feed my sheep, you're going to feed my lambs for a while. And when you are old, you're going to be led to a death that you wouldn't choose for yourself. By the way, Peter had a I don't know if you would call it a gift or not. He had an opportunity that most people don't have. He knew somewhat when he was going to die and how he was going to die. And he knew it. This is 30 years or more before Peter died. But from this day on, he knows, when I get old, I'm going to be led to a death I wouldn't choose for myself. Very few people have had that opportunity. I don't know if it's a blessing or not, but Peter knew. He would write later in his second epistle. He wrote, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them to be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He's coming to the end of his life, the end of his days, and he knows it's not long now, as he's writing that second epistle, it's not long now, and I'm going to die the death that the Lord told me that I would die. But I want you to notice the way that the Lord said this, or the way that it is said in verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should, what? By what death he should glorify God. Peter, this is the way you're going to glorify me in death. This way. And so follow me. I'm going to lead you where I want you to go. This is the way it's going to end up, because this is the way you can glorify me in your death. And Peter then turns around and he sees John following behind him. And he says, well, Lord, what about him? What's your plan for him? And Jesus said, Peter, that's none of your business. I'll do with him what I want to do. I'll do with you what I want to do. Just follow me. I wish we had more time this morning to dwell on this and really think about it. But let me just say very briefly, God has a plan for all of our lives. To serve him, to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep, to be involved in his service in the way that he chooses. And God has a plan for how we will die. And and we will die in the way that will best glorify God. And it may not be a way that we would choose. I don't know about you, but I'd like to just drop dead sometime of a heart attack. You know, just quick, painless, it's over, I'm gone, out of here. But it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes God leads us into extended illness. God may give some of us Alzheimer's or dementia, and our minds are gone, and we finish our days not even knowing we're around. And we would say, why? And we might even look at others and say, but Lord, they're not having to go through that. Look, they lived a full life. They were in their right mind all the way to the end. They died a peaceful death in their sleep. Lord, why can't I be like that? Because God has a way for them to glorify Him even in death, and God has a way for you to glorify Him even in death. And the Lord says to all of us, just follow me. Be my witness and let me use you in the way that will best glorify me. And we have to just follow Him. The hymn writer wrote, I serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. Well, we serve a risen Savior today. And because He lives, He has a unique plan for our life, and He says to us, follow me. And because He lives, He will pardon our sin. Don't quit on God. Don't quit serving Him. Don't give up on God. Just come to Him, confess your sin, accept by faith His forgiveness, and go on and serve Him in whatever way that you can, understanding that the Lord will provide your needs. As you serve Him, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Food, clothing, raiment, everything that you need, God will supply. Serve Him in the way that He calls you to do, and He'll take care of you and meet your needs until the day He calls you home. Let's stand together for prayer.